Got a lot to cover today, so I want to get going in our continuing summer series that now is going to go into September because I've had so many people come and say, let's not quit, let's just keep going, don't stop, that we're calling Kids Stuff for Adults. If you're a guest, what we're doing is we're taking some of the stories that we typically teach our children in Sunday school and church, and we're revisiting them as adults through an adult perspective because those lessons are just as important, just as applicable to our lives as they are to the lives of our children. We've covered a lot of ground this summer. I don't have time to repeat it all, but today we're going to go with the story of Jacob and Esau. I'm calling it the Battle of the Birthright. If you'd like to take your Bible, if you haven't opened it to the very first manuscript in the Bible, the book of Genesis, we're going to look first at chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, beginning of verse 19, says, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Let me just stop, just to kind of bring us up to date. Abraham now is the patriarch of what we would know today as Israel. Of the Jewish people. He has a son, Isaac. Pastor John spoke about that a couple weeks ago. And I listened to Pastor John's message Monday. It was my devotions. I sat there and just listened to it. And oh, what a great job he did. And what a great challenging message that was. So Isaac is Abraham, who is the patriarch of all the Jewish people in the world today, and the recipient of God's promise in Genesis chapter 12 that he was going to bless him and make his name great and give him inhabitants or give him offspring that would number like the stars in the skies, if he could count them. And through that line, all people would be blessed. Now, today, looking back, we understand that God was talking about sending Jesus through that line. And sending Jesus through that religious system so that Jesus could be the Savior of the world. So now we're talking about Isaac, his son. Now it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first one was to come out red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. Esau in Hebrew means hairy. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. And Jacob in Hebrew means grasping, pulling at the heel, or even in some cases a deceiver. Now it says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skilled hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Now don't miss this. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Oh, we have a formula for disaster right off the bat. How many family battles have been caused by parental favoritism? You might have experienced that in your life. Maybe that's how you're. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, if you're here today, we're not even hardly started, and here's an important biblical life lesson. Don't play favorites with your children. Don't play favorites with your grandchildren, because when that happens, you are on the road to disaster. And that's what we're going to see happen. As we continue our story now, the boys have grown up. Genesis chapter 27, beginning of verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here am I," Esau answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare that kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, let me stop and just again set some context for you. Now, this blessing that Isaac wants to give Esau isn't just a, "Son, I love you, and I hope you remember me, and thanks for being a faithful son. I just love you so much, and I want you to know that." No, it's much more involved than that. In this culture, in this day, when the father gave his firstborn his blessing, what he was doing is two things usually, giving him a birthright and giving him a blessing. The birthright was a promise of a double share of the father's estate. A double inheritance over all the other siblings. So in this case, if a father was about to die or if he died, they would take the value of the total estate of the father, they would divide it by the number of children, and then the eldest, the firstborn, would get a double inheritance, twice as much as anybody else. And then the blessing often was that they would become of the head of the family. They would now become the leader of the family, the leader of the clan, the patriarch. And in this case, that's important because the leader of this clan is the one who Messiah, Jesus, is going to be born into ultimately. So he says, I want to give you my blessing. Go out and get some of that good meat. Make that stew like you make it. And I just love it so much. And bring that and cook it for me, and then I'm gonna bless you. Now, verse 5, Genesis chapter 27. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back to Rebekah, said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Oh, man. With that starts the battle of the birthright. How many know the rest of this story? How many don't know the story? All right, let me fill it in for those of you who don't. All right, so now we have 2 parents who are obviously have chosen sides in who they love more as their sons. Isaac loves the athlete, the hunter, that wild man, Esau. Rebekah loves the more refined, the more cultured man, the softer man, Jacob. They're both vying for the birthright. So what happens is ultimately, Jacob immediately says to his mom, Rebekah, I can't do that. If I go in there, dad's going to recognize that I'm not Esau and I'm going to get cursed rather than blessed. And she says, you let me worry about that. The curse be fallen on me. You just do what I tell you. So he goes out and he gets the meat. She comes in, she cooks it up just like Isaac likes it, his favorite meal, if you want to say. But then, you know, Isaac says, he's going to know it's me. And she says, you go out. And so she got some skins from the animals, and she put them on his arms and the back of his neck so he'd be real hairy like his brother Esau was. And so he takes the meal and he goes into his father, Isaac, to get the blessing. And he says, Father, it is I, your son. I have returned with that meat that you love, and now I want you to bless me. Now, right off the bat, Isaac smells a rat. And he says, no, wait a minute. He says, that's the voice of Jacob. So he says, are you really my son, my firstborn? He says, yes, I am your firstborn. He says, how did you get here so fast? Man, that was a quick hunting expedition there. You got here pretty quick. And he says, well, your God made me successful. So he said, So he said, okay. He said, now you're really my son Esau. Are you my son Esau? He says, yes, I'm your son Esau. He says, well, come here so I can touch you. So Isaac starts touching him, and he feels the hair on his arms and the back of his neck, and he says, yeah, he's hairy. That's got to be Esau. And so he says one more time, he says, you're really Esau, right? And he says, yes, I'm your firstborn Esau. He says, well, then come here and kiss me. So Jacob, now disguised as Esau, comes in, and he kisses him, and Isaac goes, okay, yeah, that's the smell of Esau, because Jacob was wearing Esau's clothes, and he had that smell, that wild man smell, and that hunter smell. And so finally he just says, okay, this must be Esau. And so he eats this meat, and he gives Jacob the blessing. Now, immediately the Bible says, and it kind of lets you idea, as soon as Jacob walks out of the tent, Esau walks in the other side. And he's bringing in the meat, and he says, Father, I have returned from the field, and I have your tasty meat to eat, and now I want your blessing. And all of a sudden, Isaac goes, whoa, what in the world? Wait a minute. I just gave my blessing. What happened? And the whole thing begins to unravel. And it's just a traumatic, traumatic story. Now, if you would speak to each of the participants of this encounter, they would all have their own perspective of what happened and why they were doing what they did. Isaac, he would say, as it says in Genesis chapter 27, verse 2, he says, I'm an old man, and I can't see anymore, and I don't know how long I'm going to live, and I just want to bless my firstborn, and all I want before I do that, is it too much to ask? I'd like some of that special meat that he makes, and he hunts, and I just want my last meal, and I may die, and so I want to give him my blessing. That's what all dads want to do. Now, Rebekah would have her perspective in the whole thing. Now, in order to understand Rebekah's perspective, we'd have to go back to chapter 25 of Genesis. See, because it says there in Genesis chapter 25, beginning of verse 22, that the babies, when they were still in her womb, they jostled with each other. In other words, they were like having this wrestling match constantly in her womb. And so she was so distressed. She goes, "What is happening to me?" I guess it was just really profound. And so she went and inquired of the Lord, "What is going on?" And the Lord answers her, and it says this: "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other.'" Now look it, don't miss this. "And the older will" what? "Serve the younger." Again, what? "The older," the firstborn, "is going to serve the other." So from Rebecca's perspective, she is saying, "I've got to save what God had ordained." Isaac, even if he knew about it, he was trying to usurp it maybe, or for whatever reason, because he loved Esau more, or she thought that was the case. She said, "This is in trouble. Jacob is supposed to have that blessing. It's God clearly told me that the elder would serve the younger. I've got to stop this." And so she comes up with this plan. Her perspective is she's trying to save what God had ordained. Now, Jacob would have his perspective. And again, no, his perspective, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 25 too. In verse 29, it says, "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.'" In fact, it goes on to say, this is why he's also called Edom. The name Edom means impulsive, aggressive. And so he comes in from hunting. He's about hunting all day. He hasn't caught anything. Jacob's cooking some stew up, and he says, "Man, have you ever said, 'I'm starved to death. If I don't eat, I'm going to die.'" Well, that's what he comes in. He says, "I'm starved to death. Give me some of that stew." Now, Jacob goes on to say, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau says, "Look, I'm about to die. What good is my birthright to me? All right." But Jacob says, "Now, wait a minute." He says, "Swear to me." So he made him swear an oath. And Esau swore an oath and sold Jacob his birthright. So from Jacob's perspective, he's saying, yeah, Esau's trying to welch on the deal now, trying to go behind the back there. He's trying to con me. And so I've got to protect it because this is deal's done. And of course, then Esau would have his perspective in the whole matter too. And his is Genesis 27, verse 37. Esau says, "Isn't that brother of mine rightly named? He's a supplanter. He's always clutching at my heel. He's always trying to get one up on me." He says, "He's named perfectly." He says, "He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he took my blessing." Esau's perspective is, "Man, I'm the victim here. That no good younger brother of mine. He's always conniving. He's always manipulating. He's always deceiving me. He's always trying to get the best of me. I'm the victim here." Well, there's another perspective, always in any life situation, and that's God's perspective. And in this particular account, no one seemed to care. You don't see anywhere in the story where anyone goes to God. No one goes to God and say, "God, what's going on? God, what should I do?" Isaac doesn't say, "Should I pass my blessing on to Esau?" Rebecca doesn't go back to saying, "God, oh, wait a minute, God, something about terrible is about to happen." No one cares about God's perspective. Now, God had already made it clear. In fact, Paul, later on, hundreds and hundreds of years later in the New Testament, writing his letter to the Roman church, he expounds on this yet again in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. He says, "Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger." So now what Paul's saying here is what God was trying to drive home is they began starting these human traditions of how they were going to pass things on and who was going to get the blessing. And this whole thing God had devised that the older would serve the younger as a divine statement that, listen, I'm the one who's going to choose who gets my blessing. I'm the one who's going to choose who the Messiah's line comes through. No matter what your traditions are, no matter what you want, don't you ever forget I'm the one in charge. And in this situation, I ordain, I choose that the older is going to serve the younger. If they would have just included God, they all would have saved themselves a world of pain, as later on occurs in all of their lives. Now, this is free. This isn't even where I want to share with you today. This is a couple biblical lessons right off the top that we can learn. Number one is don't leave God out. Listen, when you make important life decisions and when you're at crossroads in life, whether they're financial or vocational or relational or material or whatever they are, don't leave God out. God has blessed us with this amazing book that we call the Bible. And in that Bible, God reveals his plan. God reveals right from wrong. God reveals what's best for us and what's going to lead us down the road to destruction. And oftentimes when we get to these situations, we don't even go to God. We don't ask God, what should we do in our marriage? We don't ask God, what should we do with our kids? We don't ask God, what job should I have? We don't ask God, should I make this purchase or not? We leave him out. And whenever we do that, we are inviting upon ourselves a world of pain. Also, don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of him. See, Rebekah and Jacob, you could argue that they were trying to preserve what God had ordained. But God didn't need, they didn't have to get deceptive. They didn't have to use trickery. They didn't have to help God. God could have brought about what he ordained on his own terms, at his own time, through his own means. See, we fall into that same trap sometimes, is we got to help. We think we got to help God. See, we'll think, well, God, your word says that you want to bless me and you want to give me wonderful gifts from above. And God, I know that car that I want. I know that's one of those blessings. I know it is, God, and I know you just want that for me. Now, it's a little bit more than I can afford. So God, I got to help you. I'm going to do some things to help you so that I can get that car. We do that in relationships. Oh, God, I know what you said about relationships, but God, I know you want me to be happy, and I will never be happy without that guy. I will never be happy without that woman as my soulmate. And so, God, I know there's some gray area here. I got to help you out with this one, God. I've got it. Don't worry. See, we get ahead of God. Like, God can't give us what he wants to give us. God can't manipulate circumstances and people and finances and everything. So we get ahead of him. Whenever we do that, understand, we are inviting a world of hurt into our life. Those are free. I won't charge you anything for those. Now, understand this. There were no winners at the Battle of the Birthright. As we go on in the story, it's just so sad. Jacob, now because of Esau's hatred, he has to flee the land and leave his mom and dad, never sees his mom alive again. It's just a horrible, 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 horrible circumstances and consequences to all this. But Esau is the biggest loser. Esau, who some might look at as the biggest victim, is actually the biggest loser in this biblical account. I want to show you how bad, ultimately, his loss is. In the book of Jeremiah, another prophet later on in the Old Testament, and you could also find the same thing in the book of Obadiah, another Old Testament prophet, you see God say this about Esau. Jeremiah 49, verse 8, and then again verse 10. Turn and flee, hide in the deep caves, you who live in Dedan, for I will bring disaster on Esau at the time I punish him. But I will strip Esau bare. I will uncover his hiding places so that he cannot conceal himself. His children, relatives, neighbors will perish, and he will be no more. Now, I want you to understand that God is not speaking specifically about Esau the person. It's much worse than that. See, Esau ultimately has kids, and he develops a nation of his own that ultimately are called the Edomites. They settle around where the promised land for the Israelites is. Last week we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. We said that God had warned in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, that when the children went into the promised land, the Israelites went into the promised land, that they weren't to attack the Moabites or the Ammonites because those were the descendants of Lot and God had promised them land. Well, the same thing in the same passage in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he also says this of the Edomites. He says, now when you go into the land, don't harm the Edomites because they're kin. They're the descendants of Esau. However, history proves out that the Edomites, the offspring of Esau, become so aggressive, so full of hatred against the Israelites that they become some of the greatest enemies of the nation of Israel. And finally, God says, I gave you your chance. That's it. You're done. And so what God's saying here is to all your descendants, every one of them, I'm going to wipe them out. And Edom will be no more. The name of Esau will be no more. And that's exactly what historically happened. Now, I want to focus on Esau in the remaining time that we have today. Next week, we're going to look at Joseph. Or not Joseph, but Jacob. So let's look at Esau's perspective. Again, where is he? He's saying, isn't that brother of mine appropriately named? He says, he deceived me these two times. Now, we might have missed that early on. He said, he's deceived me with the birthright. He took advantage of me when I was hungry, and he made me sell my birthright. And he said, now he stole my blessings. He's got a point here, actually. Now, normally, whoever the birthright went to, the blessing went to, and vice versa. But not always. Remember, the birthright was that double inheritance, but the blessing was that you are now the head of the clan. And now, in this particular case, now we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Now we're talking about the promise of God to bless those who bless you and curse those who bless you. Now we're talking about God's promise to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Now we're talking about that line that the Savior of the world would ultimately come into the world through. So he said, he robbed me of both. But God had already ordained that the elder was going to serve the younger. That was already established, even before they were born. Why would God do that? Why would God deny the firstborn his firstborn rights? Why? Well, let me point out very succinctly that God doesn't need a reason. He doesn't need to share that reason. What God says is fair because he's God. But there's some hints that help us understand how this unfolded and why it unfolded. Back after Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of stew of red meat, Scripture says, and so Esau despised his birthright. What does that mean? That means that Esau didn't care about the promises of God. Esau was the kind of guy that he didn't care about what was going to happen in eternity. He didn't care about what was going to happen in the future. All he was interested in was what was going on right now and what he could do that would please his own flesh. In the case of his birthright, it was a pot of stew. He had no comprehension of the greatness of the inheritance that could be set before him. He didn't care about eternal things. He didn't care about God. He just cared about himself and his own self-gratification. This is proof further on in why he would have lost his blessing, because he had disqualified himself from being the leader of the people whose Messiah would be born into. Because it had been very clear that whoever that person was who the blessing was going to go on couldn't pollute themselves in marriage. They couldn't marry into pagan cultures. And even before the whole birthright thing, that's exactly what Esau had done. He had married a couple pagan Hittite women. And in fact, Scripture even says that those women were a source of trouble to Isaac and Rebekah. They'd already caused all kinds of problems in the family, because he had disobeyed what God had commanded. Furthermore, we look at his response to this whole thing. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. He held a grudge against Jacob, and ultimately he said this. He says, okay. He said, your day's coming, Jacob, because Dad's not going to live forever. Dad's going to die. And when Dad dies, I'm going to kill you. That's what he's thinking in his heart. See, it exposes the evilness of his character. Instead of him saying, you know what? Yeah, I was stupid. I was careless. I sold my birthright for a stinking bowl of soup. That's my own fault. Well, I don't deserve the blessing because I've intermarried with pagan women. Instead of taking any responsibility for his own actions, his own decisions, his own behaviors, he just tried to blame it on everyone else to the point he said, I'll kill my brother. Now, later on, Rebekah and Isaac, they understand how important it is for their son Jacob to have the right wife. And so they want him to get a wife of their own people that would not disqualify him from the blessing and the messianic line. Now, when Esau hears how important that is to him, it says in Genesis 28, verse 8 and 9, when he heard how important it was to his dad and his mom not to intermarry with a Canaanite woman, what did he do? He went right to Uncle Ishmael and got himself a Canaanite wife to add to his Hittite wife and his otherwise. See, he had no character. He didn't care about the things of God. He didn't care about the promises. He didn't care about the opportunities. He was a me-only kind of thinker. He despised his birthright for a bowl of stew. He lost his blessing to a godless life. Now, in order for us to bring this home in our closing moments, in order for us to make application of what happened back then to our lives today, in order for us to leave here with something that we can apply to our lives today, we got to go back to the original scene of the crime, Genesis chapter 27. Jacob had just left. Esau had just come in. It was discovered now that Isaac had been fooled, duped by Rebekah and Jacob. And it says in Genesis 27, beginning in verse 33, Isaac trembled violently. Can you get that picture? Can you see that? It wasn't that he just went, wait a minute. Wait. He trembled. He shook. He convulsed violently. And he said, who was that then? Who was just here? Who went out and brought me honey? Who went honey? What in the world just happened here? I just blessed him. What just happened? And it goes on to say, when Esau heard his father's words, look what it says. He burst out with a loud and a bitter cry. He was torn to the heart. And he said to his father, bless me. Me too. And it goes on, you read through that passage, and he later on says to his dad, he says, Dad, don't you have anything left? Isn't there any blessing? I need a blessing. Please, Dad, bless me too. Give me something, Dad. There was nothing more to give. It was too late. Here's what I want us to contemplate, and it's not a warm, fuzzy thought. There's an Esau day coming. To one degree or another, in the life of every one of us, there's an Esau day coming. God still offers both a birthright and a blessing to every human being. Me, you, everyone here. He offers you a birthright. He offers you a blessing. Every one of us. Peter describes part of it. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. What does that mean? That means God knows all this going on. God sees all the chaos. God sees all the crime. God sees all the intrigue. God sees all the brokenness of the human race. And one day, God's going to say they've suffered enough. He's going to send Jesus back. Everything's going to change. And then he's going to destroy everything we've messed up. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that will become the home of the righteous. The home of those who have received the birthright of his family. Now, don't miss this. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, however, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who that love him. This whole inheritance, this whole blessing, this birthright, and this blessing is so amazing that no eye has ever seen anything like it. No ear has ever heard anything so attractive. Not even has entered into the imagination of anybody's heart. A glimpse, a fantasy of what God has for the righteous, of the inheritance that God has for me and for you. See, it starts with a family birthright. Understand this. Every one of us are born outside the family of God. We are born, even Scripture sometimes describes it as enemies of God. And that's our eternal state until we receive through faith in Jesus Christ our family birthright. John 1:12 says, yet to as many as who received him, to those who believed on his name, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. See, that's the birthright. He says, you put your faith in Jesus. You transfer your confidence off your own goodness. You transfer your confidence off of any denomination or any religious system. And you believe that Jesus was speaking the truth when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. See? And when we exercise that faith, God gives us the birthright of adoption into his eternal family. Now, many won't do that. Many won't believe it. Many don't even want time. Many don't want God to be any part of their life. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says, all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. In fact, Jesus says it this way in Luke 13:28. Jesus said, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. See, Jesus said, there's a reckoning day. There's an Esau day coming. There's an Esau day coming, and if you have lived your life totally void of God's presence, totally void of anything God has to offer, if you have chosen this life over the life to come, there's going to be an Esau day coming. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be gnashing of teeth when you see other people being invited into the eternal kingdom of God, a place that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the imagination of the heart. And you're not going to go. You're not going to be there. Now, most of us don't fall into that category today. Most of us have claimed that birthright right by believing on the name of Jesus Christ for eternal life. Well, it doesn't stop there. Here's what God wants you to know. That's the starting points. That's not where it stops. It says in Matthew 25:34, Jesus again speaking, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. He says, take your inheritance. Your birthright is just your adoption into my family. After that, I've got a blessing I want to stow on you. I've got a blessing I want to just pour out on you. I want to lavish you with blessings. I want to give you blessings that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard about, and no imagination has even imagined. I have all of that for you. Colossians 3:23 and 24 therefore says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. See, that eternal birthright, adoption to the family of God, that's a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For as by grace you've been saved through faith, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one will boast. It's a gift that he gives us, we just have to claim it, we have to own it. But our eternal inheritance comes as a reward for how we are living the life we are living right now. Don't be an Esau. That's the message the Lord gave me today. Don't be and Esau. Hebrews 12:16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single male sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. See, the message is today is, I've got blessing for you. I've got inheritance for you. You can't even imagine what I've got for you. But don't despise it. Don't live for the present. Don't be self-consumed. Don't be self-saturated. Don't use your life just for you. See, today we despise our birthright with our time. We make time for so many things in our schedules. Make time for family. We make time for work. We make time for play. We make time for this. We make time for that. But then we look at our calendar and say, oh, I don't have any time left, God, I'm sorry. I don't have time for you. Sunday, I'll give you an hour and 15 minutes Sunday, God. I'll pencil you in. See, in a way, that's despising our birthright. We despise our birthright with our talents. A friend calls, family member calls, say, hey, come on over and broke down. Come on, help me. Boy, we'll just drop everything and we'll run to our friends and help our friends and we'll use our talents and our skills and our abilities and all that for everybody else. But within the family of God, within the kingdom of God, you hear an announcement, boy, we need some volunteers for this. We need some volunteers at the church. We need some volunteers. I'd love to help out. One day maybe I'm going to, but I just don't have any more time. I'm using my talents in other places right now. We despise our birthright with our tithes. We buy this and we buy that. And we money for this, money for vacation, money for the car, money for the boat, money for the golf clubs, money for this and that. And we give God our spare change. Whatever's left, if we give him anything at all. See, that's despising our birthright. We're saying, God, I don't care about what you're saying. I don't care about the inheritance that comes. I don't care about getting things that I can't see and ear can't hear about and can't even imagine. That's not important. God, right now, we despise our birthright with our witness. God says of me and God says of you, all of those who have been called and received that eternal birthright, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you might bring praise to him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But see, we get so involved in time and circumstances and everything else that we don't have a heart for other people who are walking in darkness. We're all consumed with ourselves and our own schedules and our own time and our own money and our own pursuits of life. We don't invite. When was the last time we invited anybody to come to church with us? When was the last time that we had a God talk with anyone? When was the last time we gave somebody a gospel tract? When was the last time that we really, really cared about helping someone who was still walking in darkness find the light of Jesus Christ? Hebrews 12:17 says this, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could not bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Esau had his own Esau day. And one day when it all came to fruition, one day when he realized how important that birthright was, one day when he realized how important that blessing was, even though he cried and he wept bitterly with tears, me, Dad. Me too, Dad. Don't you have something left for me? Dad, I want a part of the blessing too. Me, bless me now. I need that. It was too late. Too late. Someday, Esau Day is going to visit every one of us. I'm talking about even if we go all in for Jesus Christ, when we finally see what was available, every one of us are going to go, he should have done more. I should have given him more time. I should have used more of my abilities for him. I should have given more of my resources. I should have witnessed to more people. The worst case, Jesus himself talks about in Matthew. And he says, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? It says, in that day, he'll look at them and he'll say, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, and they'll be weeping. No, oh God, no. Give me one more chance. Give me one more chance. I believe you now. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about believers and says, our works will be judged for what they are. And it says, if they come up short, we ourselves will be saved because that comes as a gift from God as we claim our birthright. But it goes on to say, but as one passing through the flames. The image is, yeah, we'll make it, but we'll make it like one that has just literally passed through the flames, the of hell to arrive in heaven with nothing on our account that we've done for God. And when God starts lavishing the awards, we'll say, me, God, me, do you have something for me? Don't you have just something left for me? And there'll be nothing. And it won't be God's fault. It won't be because of a lack of love on God. It won't be because of a lack of revelation by God. It won't be because of a lack of guidance by God. It won't be because of a lack of the Holy Spirit time and time again trying to convict us to turn our lives closer to Him. It won't be His fault. We will have brought it on ourselves. Don't be an Esau. Let's bow our heads. You know what? We don't intentionally become Esau's. It's not malicious. We just get so caught up in everything else, all the things competing for our time and our talents and our ties and our witness. Most of us get off track. But don't miss this. It doesn't matter how you get off track. The end result's going to be the same. Now, this is a tough message. It was tough for me. And trust me, it really pricked my heart, personally, individually. But it's a great message. Why? Because it brings us to a place, a crossroads, where we can decide to pursue our birthright, to pursue our eternal blessing. This can be a time where we say, wow, yeah, I get it now. And I do want to value what is to come more than I value what I'm doing right now and what this culture, what this world has to offer me. Because the moment I die, it's all gone. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. God, help me to own that. Help me to live that. Because God, I want your best, and I want to minimize standing in front of you one day with tears in my eyes saying, oh God, don't you have just a scrap for me left? Lord, I want to stand before you and have given you the freedom because of the way that I've invested my time and my talents and my tithe and my witness. I want to have given you the freedom to say, well done, good and faithful service. Come into that, the glories which I have prepared for you before the foundations of the world. That's the day we want to have. That's the day we want to claim. Help us to have the perseverance. Help us to have the spiritual discipline to do it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.